Ramsey TV.
Hello again, everyone. This is Martin Zender, and welcome to Dial It Back Thursday. On Dial It Back Thursday, I take back everything I said on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Not really. No, not at all. But what I am going to do is I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because I'm going to dial it back in that I'm going to show you how God, through Paul, establishes the Corinthians first in grace, in salvation, before he picks on them, before he pokes them a little bit, and before he kind of challenges them to see if they want to go deeper. And if they don't, that's okay. But if they do, they're going to have to give up some stuff. And see, I was going to get into that today. I want to show you. I'm going to save this for tomorrow, which means that the Q&A is coming on Monday. I want to show you how beneficial this is. I say Paul is picking on him. Paul is nitpicking. You know, God's judgments are all beneficial. They're salutary. God's judgments are always for the betterment of the one being judged. And these aren't even judgments in 1 Corinthians 6 and elsewhere, Ephesians 5. They're exhortations. And they're not exhortations for the sake of Paul being mean. In fact, on both ends, it's for the benefit of the Corinthians. It's like, hey, you Corinthians or you Ephesians, if you stop doing these things, then not only is your life going to be better here, not only will you enhance your life here on earth, improve it tremendously, but there is tremendous reward above and beyond salvation in the next life at resurrection. So it's win-win. We need to stop thinking of all this as negative. I'm going to get into that into detail tomorrow. I'll show you several examples in Scripture. You're going to love it, and you're going to see, wow, why have I been looking at this as Paul being mean, or Paul being a buzzkill. You know, people look at these verses as a buzzkill verses. I was flying high in grace, and now you come in with beware. Now you come in with don't be deceived. Now you come in with, you know, there's a man doing something that is not even named among the nations. Why couldn't you just leave it at where sin increases, grace super exceeds? Well, because Paul wants us to walk worthily. But you'll find in Scripture that whenever the time comes in the Scripture to talk about behavior, it's a ticklish topic because people are always associating it with law. Oh, here comes the behavior. Back to law. Back to law. No, not back to law. Paul invariably, before he starts talking about your walk, he talks about how God sees you. He seals you. He secures you in the grace of God. And only then does he poke and prod a little bit. In Romans, for instance, not until chapter 12 does Paul, out of 16 chapters, not until chapter 12 does he mention behavior. From chapters 1 through 11, well, from chapters 1 through 8, Paul is talking about Christ's accomplishment and how the believers are justified and how they are conciliated to God, how they're reconciled to God because God is conciliated to them. And what are they doing in Romans chapters 1 through 8? Nothing. They're just sitting there listening, being stunned to learn how they're justified apart from works of law. And so, Paul, you see, you can't isolate these exhortations from the rest of Scripture. In Ephesians, not until chapter 5 does Paul say, walk worthily of the calling. Until then, he's giving you these amazing blessings that you have in Christ. Galatians is that's an exception. He comes right out of the gate. Like, what's the matter with you people? But Philippians is the same way. It's doctrine before deportment. Doctrine before deportment, which follows the principle of light before fruit. How do you produce fruit? We're going to shake the tree and say, give me an apple, damn it. No. We're going to put it in a favorable position to the light. We're going to show it how much light it has. And we're going to feed it with grace and peace. And the tree that has the most light, the most nutrients, is going to produce the most fruit. That's how you produce fruit. When Paul belabors his body, he strikes his body under the eye. That's a figure of speech. He's not literally hitting himself under the eye. He's keeping an eye to Christ. And Jesus Christ said, if your eye is single, your entire body will be luminous. That's the principle. If your eye is single. So all these early chapters of Paul's letters are keeping our eye single to Christ. And now that you're established in that, or you should be, now that you're established in that, now that you're secure in your salvation, now that you know nothing can affect your salvation in Christ, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, now let's talk about this little problem of yours. That's exactly how Paul does it. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I read this last week. I'm going to read it again, but I'm going to go further. And remember, this is the same letter that contains chapter 6 and chapter 5. Chapter 5, talking about the man who is screwing his stepmother. Chapter 6, Paul says, be not deceived, neither idolaters, paramours, and on and on. We'll be enjoying allotment in the kingdom of God. Now, you're right, the word in's not there until Ephesians 5, in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, it's enjoyment of God's allotment. It's enjoyment of God's kingdom allotment. In Ephesians 5:5, it's an enjoyment of the allotment in the kingdom of Christ and God. Just to touch on that one more time, because that's so good, and then I'll go on. It's like you have an allotment right now. You're living in your country. That's a general allotment. I could go back even further than that. You have an allotment of the earth. Within the earth allotment, I can go even beyond that. I go further back. You have an allotment of Adam. And within that allotment of Adam, you are born at a certain time. Your allotted time. Within that allotted time, you're placed on the earth. That's your allotted planet. Not Neptune, not Venus, not even Saturn, as beautiful as those rings might be. And then inside that planet, you have an allotment of a country, of a nation. In that nation, God gave you the allotment of a city. In that city, you have the allotment of a neighborhood. I'm in Croissant Park. Yeah, very elegant. Not really. It's a nice neighborhood, though. It has a nice name, Croissant Park, a little French there. And within your neighborhood, you live in a house. Now we get back to the analogy I used earlier. Harkening back to Romans 8:17. If children of God, enjoyers also of an allotment, enjoyers indeed of an allotment from God, yet joint enjoyers of Christ's allotment, if so be that we are suffering together, that we should be living together also. And within that house, you have an office. And within the office, you have a table where your computer is. That's where the headquarters is. So there you go. You have allotment within an allotment within an allotment within an allotment within an allotment. This isn't how low you can go. It's how high you can go. Paul, a called apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, a brother, to the ecclesia of God, which is in Corinth. Hallowed, remember this one? Hallowed in Christ Jesus, called saints, together with all, in every place who are invoking the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace. Remember, he's saying this also to the guy who's screwing his stepmother. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thanking my God always concerning you over the grace of God, which is being given you in Christ Jesus. Any of these people who had the allotment, God makes them competent for the allotment, as we read yesterday in Colossians chapter 1, verses 8 through 13. And anybody who's not competent, God's not making them competent. The grace of God, which is being given to you in Christ Jesus, for in everything are you enriched in him, in all expression and all knowledge, according as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. They all heard the news, and they accepted that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was entombed, and raised the third day, so that you are not deficient in any grace. They're deficient in some behavioral issues, but they're not deficient in any grace, awaiting the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what kind of sin you are committing, you have every right to be awaiting the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ when he descends from heaven with a shout of command, with the chief messenger, and the trumpet of God, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we the living, who remain to the coming of the Lord, shall at the same time be snatched away together with them in the air, to meet Christ in the air, and there we shall be always with Christ. That's irrelevant of your behavior. Irrelevant. You can be every one of those things. You can be an extorting, drunk sodomite who commits adultery and worships statues on the side. And you are not deficient in any grace, awaiting the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be confirming you also. Confirming you. Even as you consider whether you got what it takes to, is God's call on you? Do you want to pursue the high calling? Do you want to compete in the evangel? Whatever your disposition must be, God is confirming you also, until the consummation, unimpeachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, unimpeachable. There's now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. You are unimpeachable. No one can bring anything against you. Even if you're an adulterating, idol-worshipping, extortioning catamite. Unimpeachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is God, verse 9. Through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You notice there's nothing here about the allotment of God's kingdom or the allotment in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and God. You don't hear anything about that. Because this is about the allotment of salvation, the allotment of aeonian life, the allotment of incorruption. Hell, it's an allotment of grace. Let's just call it that. Let's call it an allotment of righteousness. Faithful is God, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I am entreating you, brethren. Oh, he's going to start telling them to behave in chapter 1? Not really. But listen to this. I'm entreating you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all may be saying the same thing. This is a unity issue. Not a stop screwing your stepmother issue at this point. That all may be saying the same thing, and that there be no schisms among you, but you may be attuned to the same mind and to the same opinion. For one thing, Paul doesn't want anybody lording it over other people. Remember, even if you're disposed to the high calling, you're to have a mutual disposition towards your brothers and sisters who aren't. And we're all to be of the same mind. And we're all to consider one another greater than ourselves, better than ourselves. Those members of the body of Christ who think they suck, we in the ecclesia give them greater esteem. We lift them up. We edify them. For it was made evident to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe, that there are strifes among you. He briefly touches on it. He's not getting specific. There are strifes among you. Now I'm saying this, that each of you is saying, I indeed am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Christ is parted. Not Paul was crucified for your sakes. Or in the name of Paul, are you baptized? I'm thanking God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone may be saying that you are baptized into my name. Yet I baptized the household of Stephanas also. Furthermore, I'm not aware if I baptized any other. Paul, why don't you get off this baptism thing? You're a little obsessed with this. Forget about it. So you baptized a few guys, okay? You didn't go crazy with it. I know you're sorry that you baptized them because it goes against what you said in Romans. We're baptized into the death of Christ. So why you baptize anybody, I don't know, unless you're trying to be all things to all people at that time. And now apparently you're regretting it and you're kind of like backpedaling a little bit, making excuses for yourself. You're making excuses here, Paul. Look, we forgive you. You're only human. Maybe the circumcision were looking around the corner. Maybe you pulled a Peter, but there was nobody there to call you out. I'm calling you out now. For Christ has not commissioned me to be baptizing, but to be bringing the evangel, not in wisdom of word, lest the cross of Christ may be made void. So I must admit that in this letter, Paul goes into them early. That this letter is an exception. And I guess that it's just the first. It's almost like Galatians, where he nails the Galatians right off the bat. But here, he goes through nine verses. The first nine verses are complete blessing, making them understand completely that it's grace that has saved them. They're enriched. They're being confirmed by Christ. They're not deficient in any grace. And they're awaiting the unveiling of Jesus Christ. But now he's backpedaling, Paul is. And it's interesting that he says, I love these next few verses. And I'm not going to get past these verses. I'm just going to go from verses 18 through 31. Some of my favorite passages in Scripture. This is the weakest ecclesia. I mean, the Galatians had a glaring flaw. One problem, they were listening to the circumcisionists. But other than that, they were pretty good. The Corinthians were the most flawed ecclesia Paul had to deal with. So he does jump into them sooner than the other letters. But still, the principle remains the same. He's got them locked in, doesn't he? In verses 1 through 9. And now, he knows what he's going to do. There's a lot of criticisms that are going to come to this ecclesia. And it's going to make them shaky. This is why Paul says what he says now. He says, for the word of the cross is stupidity indeed to those who are perishing, yet to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I shall be destroying the wisdom of the wise, and the understanding of the intelligent shall I be repudiating. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the discusser of this aeon? Does not God make stupid the wisdom of this world? You see, he knows that this ecclesia probably knows that they're the stupidest ecclesia of all the people Paul is tending to, all the people he's writing to. They probably have a reputation. Other ecclesias are probably talking about them, and they're probably down on themselves. And Paul's going to give them a heap of correction here. But before he does, do you see what he's doing here? He's sealing them in grace. Then he's throwing in a little criticism. Now he's backpedaling. And he's going to follow the principle. Listen to this. He's going to follow the principle that he mentions in chapter 12 of this letter when he talks about the body. And he says, the head can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. Paul says, in fact, those parts of the body that we deem to be inferior, we give more glory, more honor to. And he's about to do that with the Corinthians. Because they know they're stupid. They know they're unwise in many ways. They know they're ignoble. They're probably the laughingstock of the other ecclesias. But Paul's going to lift them up right here. He's following the principle of taking the member that thinks it sucks and edifying it, deeming it worthy of more exceeding honor. Paul says, don't worry about the people who are saying they're wise. Don't worry about the people who say they're understanding everything. Don't worry about the people who say we're more intelligent than you. Because God says this, Corinthians, I shall be destroying the wisdom of the wise, and the understanding of the intelligent shall I be repudiating. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the discusser of this aeon? They may say, Paul, they're everywhere. There's the wise. There's the prudent. There's the discusser. We're surrounded by them. And Paul's about to say something so great, and I can't help but say it now. The chiefs of this eon are being discarded, and it's the Corinthians, the lowest of all the ecclesias, that are actually going to be in first place. Over the wise of this world, they're going to be the ones above all the other ecclesias that end up standing up and shaming the wise, shaming the discusser, shaming those who say they're intelligent and who understand. For it is written, I shall be destroying the wisdom of the wise, and the understanding of the intelligent shall I be repudiating. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the discusser of this end? They're everywhere, Paul. No, they're being discarded. Does not God make stupid the wisdom of this world? There's going to be a big switcheroo, Corinthians. God's going to make stupid the wisdom of the world. And then the world's going to see that you, the stupidest people on the planet, were actually God's wisdom. Because I'm going to elevate you to the head of the universe. I'm going to elevate you to realms celestial that even the angels are going to envy you. For since in fact in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God, all the world's wisdom doesn't bring them to God. What does God delight to do? Instead, God delights through the stupidity of the heralding that a man dying on the cross reconciles the entire universe to God. Through the stupidity of the heralding and sending out a dirty little man like Paul to herald it, and insignificant little people like Epaphras, Timothy, Titus. God delights through the stupidity of the heralding to save those who are believing. And the Corinthians were like children. They're like Peter, who came out of the boat when Jesus said, come out of the boat, walk on the water. Okay. He was the only guy on that boat stupid enough to try it. That's the stupidity of the Corinthians. Hey, Corinthians. Yeah, man, what do you want, man? God favors you by bringing you a message of grace that will, in the end, seat you among the celestials. Well, that sounds cool, Paul. Yeah, man, let's do it. That's the simplicity of the Corinthians. But see, Corinthians, this great boon, this great blessing, this great grace came by means of a man dying on the cross. That's a little strange, but yeah, we believe that. He was the Son of God, but he died for 3 days. Okay, if you say so, Paul. Boom, childlike faith. And in this, the Corinthians are wiser than all the theologians, all the famous names in our time and in any time. For since, in fact, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God, God delights through the stupidity of the heralding to save those who are believing. Since, in fact, Jews signs are requesting and Greeks wisdom are seeking, yet we are heralding Christ crucified. What a stupid message. To the Jews, indeed, a snare, because it's too complete for them. They want to work for it. And to the Greeks, to the nations, stupidity. Yet, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the stupidity of God is wiser than humans, and the weakness of God is stronger than humans. For you are observing your calling, brethren. Talking to the Corinthians, observe your calling. There are not many wise among you. There are not many wise according to the flesh. Not many powerful, not many noble. The Corinthians could have been insulted by that. Paul's basically saying, look at yourselves. You see many wise people? Any powerful, many noble? No. Well, that's because the stupidity of the world God chooses, verse 27, that he may be disgracing the wise. And the weakness of the world God chooses, that he may be disgracing the strong and the ignoble and the contemptible things of the world God chooses. The contemptible things of the world. Like what, Paul? Look in the mirror. the contemptible things of the world God chooses, and that which is not. That is, that which is of no reputation, that which is considered dung by the intelligentsia, that he should be discarding that which is. Oh, those who think there's something. The Jews that are sitting at the head table at the wedding feast. We're the people and wisdom will die with us. Not really. We're going to call the dirty people. We're going to call the flyover people. We're going to call the hoi polloi from the four corners of the earth. And you're going to be unseated and they're going to come in. God loves to do that. Why? So that no flesh at all should be boasting in God's sight. And let me tell you, the Corinthians had very little reason to boast. I don't think they did too much of it. Yet you of him are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, besides righteousness and holiness and deliverance. Righteousness, holiness, and deliverance has nothing to do with the acts of the Corinthians. Righteousness was declared upon them, decreed upon them, reckoned to them by God because they believed the evangel. Holiness means they were set apart for God's use. It has nothing to do with them being well-behaved. And deliverance, that's the deliverance Paul just promised them when he said that Christ will be confirming them until the consummation, unimpeachable in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they would not be deficient in any grace as they await the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the deliverance Paul's talking about at the end of verse 30. That according as it is written, he was boasting in the Lord, let him be boasting.